Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church family. It is great to be with you today. As Julie has said, I am preaching to an empty church, although I am very glad to have Julie here with me so I can have someone to preach to. I bet you never thought in your wildest dreams you would have the whole church to yourself with a sermon just for you. Well, the sermon's not just for you, Julie. It's for everyone watching. I do want to thank also our team who sometimes doesn't get thanked for everything that happens in the background, but we have Phil and Alan at the back. We want to thank you so much. And I will, again, try to be like Yoshi today and stay within my boundaries, although I will not promise. I will try my best. I want to thank the church family before I start. Just with the progress that has been happening the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been following my battle, I guess, with my throat issues, I did have surgery done a few weeks ago, and long story short, they have actually found the problem with my throat, and we are praising the Lord. So at the moment, it has not been fixed. I'm still struggling a little bit. I have all of my little lozenges lined up here on the pulpit. And you may not be able to see the water down there for me too, but I know that the most important thing to get me through will be the Holy Spirit, and I pray that God will allow the message to be spoken today. And so I want to thank all the messages. We've been overwhelmed by the church and how much love we've had from everyone the last couple of weeks, so we just want to thank you on behalf of the Brunt family. But as Julie has said, we are continuing our sermon series on How Do I? And we are in lockdown, deja vu, and so I'm going to be sharing a very light and happy subject on depression. I actually think it's God's timing. Who would have thought that I would be preaching this in the time where I think most people are suffering at the moment? So before we start, I would like for us to start with a word of prayer, and so I invite you all to bow with me as we enter this place in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for the blessings that you give to us. Even though we look around and we can see so much pain and suffering, Lord, we know that you are working amidst the pain. We know that you are working through everything that is happening. And so, Lord, we pray that today for this short message, you will be here with me and those who are connected with us online. And we just want to pray that first and foremost, your message will be able to enter the hearts that need it the most, is my prayer in your name. Amen. Today is about depression. And when I was thinking about depression and the effect it has had on not only Victoria, but around the world, I was startled by a lot of facts and figures. In fact, there was one that really stood out. In 2008, the ABS did a survey and they found that one in six people, Australian adults aged between 18 and 99, were experiencing either depression, anxiety, or both. Now, I hope you heard that. 2008. That was a long time ago. The world has changed in the last decade. And there was a new study that was done by the Melbourne Institute November last year as we were in lockdown going through the craziness. And they found that it went to one in five adults in Australia felt that they had depression or anxiety most or all the time. One in five people. In fact, they found that pre-pandemic, one in 10 people said that they had mental distress. But at the end of 2020, they found that it went to one in four. It is by no doubt that the pandemic has not only raged through the physical health of many people with many deaths, but we can also see the effects, the long-lasting effects on our mental health. And people are suffering. And we are in lockdown right now. We understand. It kind of feels like deja vu, doesn't it, friends? And so when we go through this time, and when I was about to preach this to people, I was going to say, where you were sitting in your pews, chances are that one person in your pew is probably suffering from either depression or anxiety. Well, the same is true that if you are watching this with your family, chances are one of them in that household is also suffering too. This is definitely a message that needs to be talked about, but the ironic thing about the message with depression and the church is that they're not usually matched up together quite naturally. I mean, I want you to think about it. When was the last time you heard a sermon on depression from the pulpit? When I was trying to do some research to see some sermons, some pastors who had done this, I found it quite hard because it is a subject that does not naturally complement each other from the surface. But I truly believe that it is not biblical for us not to talk about this because God cares about us. He cares about how we think, how we feel, and He really does care about our mental health. But I just want to start off with a quote and a statement that might, it's a Yoshi-esque statement that might kind of take you off your feet. Or if you're sitting down, you might fall out of your couch. You ready for this? Nowhere in the Bible does God say that He wants us to be happy. Let me say that again. Nowhere in the Bible does God say He wants us to be happy. Now, I want you just to think about that for a second. Because you're thinking, now hang on, of course God wants me to be joyful, to be happy, to enjoy my life. Well, when we look at what the Bible says, it is very clear, happiness is not the destination. In fact, when we have a look and to see what the Bible says about depression, we need to really understand that point first. So before we go in to this idea and study of what depression is, I first just want to bring a disclaimer to everyone. Depression is a very hard thing to talk about because it is so complex. Depression can come in all shapes and sizes. There are many reasons for depression. There are biological reasons. There are circumstantial reasons. There are things that are in the environment that can affect our mood. So for 1 minute, I'm not trying to be an expert on this topic, by no means. But what I do know, what I do understand from what the Bible says about depression is this. There is a word that is used constantly in the Greek called sozo. And sozo is a Greek word that means healing. You find it time and time again when Jesus is healing someone. And when we read it in the English, we really look at it as if Jesus is just healing the physical nature. He's healing the lame man, or He's fixing the hands. He's doing the physical work. But when you actually delve deep into what sozo means, it means holistic healing. In other words, there is a spiritual, there is a mental, and there is a physical component when it comes to healing. And a lot of the time, we just focus on the physical. But God wants to focus on your spiritual and on your mental. Now, the same thing can be said about depression. Depression can be helped with the physical side. You can go out and you can get time in nature. God has created the world to be able to help your mind feel free and feel happy. We have different things like food and diet and water and exercise. These types of things focus on the physical aspect of what you're struggling with. Then there's the mental side. If you are struggling with depression right now, I implore you, go and see someone who is a professional on this. There are many Christian psychologists and many Christian counselors who are ready to talk to you about this. But today is focusing on the spiritual component of depression because yes, there is a spiritual component to being sad and feeling depressed. And God wants us to be able to have a kind of a village surrounding us to make sure that we look at all different aspects of what's causing us to feel depressed. And so, my first question, and I want you to think about this in your minds, is what do you think is the opposite of depression? What do you think the opposite of depression is? And many people will say, happiness. feeling happy. Well, when we think about this feeling of happiness, it brings me back to when I was first about to be baptized. I was 12 years old, and there was about six of us who wanted to get baptized together, and we were all very happy and joyful. We were very excited about getting baptized and giving our life to Christ. I honestly thought that when I was baptized and I was going to go down into the water and come back up, that I was going to sprout some type of spiritual wings on my back, and that I was going to be able to basically walk on streets of gold and push away the devil from anything that he wanted to do for me. I was untouchable. Have you ever had that feeling? When you have an idea of what something is going to be like, and you can imagine how quickly that perception of what it meant to be baptized and to be a Christian quickly fell apart. The moment I got out of the water, I remember, and I'm sorry to my wife for this, I was a young boy, but I came out of the water and there was a young girl there that looked really nice, and I thought that in my mind, and I said, I've spent 5 seconds out of the water and I've already sinned. For me, I thought that baptism and being a Christian was so great because there were people that I looked up to that were smiling all the time in church and that were just so strong and confident and godly. But I had what they call the wilderness experience. You see, in Matthew 3, you will notice that Jesus gets baptized, and it is an amazing thing. He goes into the water and he comes out, and the dove comes down and lands on him, and heaven opens up and light is shone down on him. It was the experience that I wanted. And yet, literally as you keep reading down to chapter 3, the water had not dried off his shirt. Where we go into chapter 4, and it says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus didn't have a moment's notice. He was baptized, he started his ministry, and he was led straight out to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Have you ever had the wilderness experience where you think something is meant to go the way it's supposed to go, and then the devil hits you really hard, and you feel down, and you feel like you can't move and you can't get past these feelings of sadness? Well, it's interesting because in the Bible, it actually specifically says in John 16:33, you will have trouble. Life will be hard. In fact, again, Jesus never promised that life would be easy or that you would be happy all the time. And you might be thinking, this is not the message that I need, Dan. We're in lockdown. We're stuck in our house. We can't move. I want some encouragement. And trust me, it's coming. But I want to be real with you. The Bible is very clear as to what to expect. And when we look at this depression and anxiety and what people go through, let me state, there is a difference between being sad and being depressed. And those who are going through depression right now or have had it before are probably nodding. They know the difference between what it means to be sad or to be depressed, because everyone is sad. But not everyone has felt depressed in their life. In fact, the Bible gives us probably the best translation of what depression means. There's no particular word for depression in the Bible, but there's a Hebrew word, and it is literally translated as this: an immense heaviness and sorrow. An immense heaviness. Now, I've had depression when I was young, and when I see that word heaviness, it clicks for me, because it is like a heaviness. It's like you can't move. You can't do anything right. You're slumped. It's like this mental amnesia where you don't know where you are, who you are, what to expect for the next day. It is crippling and debilitating. In fact, it is the most debilitating disease in the whole world right now. Depression is very serious. And it's interesting to note that idea of sozo healing, right? Where we look at the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. When we look at the spiritual side of things, what are we missing? When people have depression or going through hard times, what are we missing spiritually? Well, some people call it the God-shaped hole. There's a quote here that I want to mention from a guy called Jim Berg, and he says it like this. God has created in man the desire for himself and has offered himself as the object of a man's desire. He is the only one sufficient to fill the God-shaped hole within a man's soul. There is a hole in every person's spirit that needs to be filled by God, and when we try and fill it with other things, it doesn't work out because that's not how God has created us. And the same thing can be said about the biological and the mental. But the spiritual side, God has made it so that you can only fill that hole with God. Now, this goes for non-Christians and Christians alike. See, we think that we can handle this on our own. And Christians, a lot of us Christians and Adventists think, yeah, God is filling that hole for sure. But the way to know whether you are filling it right is to ask yourself this question. Do you think you can do this on your own? Because realistically, many Christians believe that they can get through and get past this on their own. We're the Marthas. We're not the Marys. We don't sit at the feet of Jesus, but we think we can just get on with it and do it on our own. Let me share with you some Bible verses on what God says about how to rise above depression when it comes to the spiritual God-shaped hole. In Psalms 37, verse 3 to 4, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." Further on, in Philippians 4, verse 4, we know this one, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Psalms 42, 11, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in" where? "In God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." And this one of my favorites, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is" what? "My strength." Now, I hope you've seen a bit of a pattern there. There are two things I want to be able to show you from those verses. Number one, do you see the word happiness? No, there's joy, there's peace, there's comfort. But no happiness. Where does it come? Where does this peace and joy and feelings of goodwill, where does it come from? Well, I hope you notice another pattern in those verses too. They don't come from here. They come from there. And see, this is the difference between trying to deal with it on your own and putting your burdens and all of your fears and anxieties and giving it to God. This is the one difference that secular medicine could never give. And that is to say that you need to give everything to God. You see, when you study psychology and you look at the different ways that they medicate and they try to get through these things, we need to be able to bring that mental component into battling this disease of depression. But it only goes so far because they help you mediate the symptoms. They help you contain the symptoms. But if you want to rise above depression, if you want to be able to have a newness of life, you've got to bring God into the picture. If you leave God out of the picture, you will only just cope and you will never be a new creation. And that's what the Bible promises us. You see, in John 10:10, it says this, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have" what? "Life. And that they may have it more abundantly." Now, I love how God and Jesus adds upon it. He doesn't just say, "And I've come to give you life." But he says, "I'm going to give it to you abundantly." Now, when you look at that word abundantly, the Greek word is peresos. It doesn't just mean more. It actually means unique. It means more than normal. It means out of the norm. In other words, God wants to give you a life that is different than everyone else in the world. He wants to give that to us. That's his free gift to us. But we need to seek him. And we need to experience that life like no other person can experience. But the only way to do that is to call upon God and to allow Him to be a part of your life. It's no coincidence that some of the people we look up to the most, you think about your models, the idols that you have in your life. You think about the people you look up to. They're not perfect, are they? They may start off perfect, and a lot of times we look up to people where we think they're perfect and we realize they aren't, and it gets crashed down. But the ones that we really look up to the most, you think about it, they're the overcomers, right? They're the ones who have gone through pain and hardships, and they've been able to come out the other end and better for it. Those are the stories that we want to hear. It is by no secret that when you jump onto YouTube and look at sermons, the ones where you find pastors or people who have overcome adversity and have come out the other end praising the Lord are the ones that have the most views and are the ones that are the most influential, because people want to hear about those stories of overcoming because that's what they want in their life. And the only way to do that is to look at life differently, to have a different life, and that comes from God. See, there's this an idea of living life abundantly and having a different perspective. I heard of this story where there was a young girl who had just moved to uni, and it was a boarding uni, so she'd have to live on campus. And she didn't keep in contact with her parents at all. In fact, it was about 3 months until she had a proper conversation with her dad. And this is how the conversation went. She started off and said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I haven't talked to you in so long. There's just been so much going on. Let me just bring you into what's been happening so that you can catch up. So I was driving one day to the service station, and my car broke down. And so my car broke down. I don't know how to fix a tire. You know that. And this really nice man came up and fixed it for me. And it was really nice. And he even escorted me back to my home. He was so nice, in fact, he actually gave me his number, and I kept in contact with him for a few weeks. Now, as you know, I've been really struggling with paying for the boarding rent here at university. So while we were texting, he actually said that he was going to allow me to stay at his place for free. It's really nice, right? I thought it was a really great idea. So I stayed there for a few weeks, and I found out he was a tattoo artist. And so he's actually done a few tats on my arm and some other places I can't share. But you really like them, Dad. I actually put your name on my arm too, so I know that you'd love that. And surprise, but we are in a relationship. We've been together for about a month and a half. He's really nice. Trust me, Dad. I know you haven't met him yet, and you're thinking of all these different things, but he is really, really nice. There's actually more news to that, Dad. You know how you wanted to be a granddad? So just found out last week. Isn't that exciting? Like, I told you there was lots of things happening, right? My life is just going crazy at the moment. Anyway, he proposed to me because he said, "Well, I've knocked you up. Might as well get married. And the wedding is going to be in a few weeks. So I'll send you the invitation, and you just let me know what you want to do with the wedding. I know you're really super excited." She waited to see what Dad was going to say on the other end, and there was silence. And she goes, "Dad, none of that stuff's real, but I did fail my history class. Please forgive me." Now, I'm just thinking of that from a perspective of a father, seeing my little girl, and whether she would do that, I don't know whether I would be super proud of her with the type of technique that she's come up with to soften the blow on failing her history class, or whether I would have a heart attack, I'm not sure. But the reason I brought this story up is to show you the power of perspective, right? Now, if she had called up her father and just said, "Dad, I failed my history class because I haven't been studying," there probably would have been some words. But to soften the blow, she had brought up something that was the worst case scenario and pitched it against that and said, "Now I have failed. Please forgive me." I'm sure he would have been annoyed, but he would have sighed a breath of relief knowing that that was the only thing that she had done. Now, the reason I bring that story up is because when it comes to suffering from a debilitating disease like depression, is that one of the first things that happened is our perspective changes and it becomes very, very much poisonous. We look at the world in a very, very different way. But why don't we think about how we can put perspective onto our lives? And one of the most powerful things that we can do is to step back and be able to look at the blessings that God has given to us. And that can be very hard when all you can see is sadness. You can just see black. You don't even know what the next day is going to bring. But there's a power in being able to acknowledge that you could have been worse off. A lot of worse things could have happened to you. I mean, from the most basic and surface level thing, we live in Australia. Look at what the world is going through at the moment. And yes, we are in lockdown, but we have been doing pretty well nationally compared to the rest of the world. I mean, we can have food delivered at our house at a moment's notice. We have heating. We have government subsidies. We have so many different things. And I know this is no excuse for what you're going through, but I'm just giving you an example of the things that we can do by stepping back and having perspective onto our lives. I mean, we can really even think about things like the spiritual, the fact that you know God and that you are a part of His family. Isn't that a blessing? And you would notice that time and time again, we just keep forgetting all the blessings that God gives to us. I mean, you imagine the Israelites and they're crossing the sea and they get to the other end and Moses thinks he's got 40 days up the mountain to bring back the Ten Commandments and they will be rejoicing. And he comes back and they're worshiping an idol. They have completely forgotten about seas being parted and pillars of fire and a cloud coming up to look after them. God is there. And I know that sometimes when we are sad and when we're down and things around us are just falling apart, we tend to forget that God is there. And He always has been. And He always will be. Try and change your perspective instead of complaining about what we don't have. And I know that can be really blunt, but have you thought about this? Did you know the Israelites wandered the wilderness for 40 years because they were complaining? That whole trip should have taken them just over a month, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Have a read of this in Numbers 14. Verses 29 to 30. God is very clear. He says, "You will die in the desert." He's talking to the Israelites. "Every one of you who was 20 years old or older and who was counted with the people, all of you who complained against me will die. Not one of you will enter the land where I promised you would live." Now let me ask you a question. How many of us are still wandering in our wilderness because we haven't stopped complaining? How many of us? I'm not just talking about those who are suffering from depression, but this can be anyone. Usually the first thing that we do is we talk about what we don't have. How much of life, how much of an abundant life are we missing out on because we can't get out of our own wilderness? I want you to think about that. And here's the thing, it doesn't matter how sad or how deep the depression is. This is in your control. There's many things that you may feel like are out of your control, but this is one thing that you can control, what you think about. And if there was anyone in the Bible who had the pass to complain as much as he could, it was Job, right? I mean, if you've ever read the book of Job, we think about the story. But that story we know only takes about two chapters in the book of Job. You read the rest of the book and it's complaints. It's literally his friends sitting around having a conversation complaining about God. And right at the end of Job, God tells his friends, he says, "You guys better ask Job to pray for you because if you don't, things are not looking good for you." They sat there and complained, but what did Job do? We know that Job never said anything bad against God. Now, he did suffer. And people will still suffer, and you can cry out to God. God wants you to cry out to him. But he wants you to be able to understand that he is there. And when we complain and we say things that bring us down, and we just say that the whole world is against me and I've got nothing here, we actually start to change our brain chemistry. And it's very hard for us to get out of that negative cycle. Job thought that he would put all his trust in God. And he found joy, he found peace, even throughout all of the craziness that he lost. He lost his family, he lost his health, and yet he still praised the Lord. It even reminds me of Daniel 3, where you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're literally looking at this furnace, and they're about to jump in. And if you were anyone like them, you would probably do the same thing and maybe freak out, maybe complain, maybe think, how did I get here in the first place? But what did they say? They said, we are not going to bow down to your idol because we know that God is with us. But even if he doesn't save us, we are still not going to bow down. Now, do you want that type of tenacity? Do you want that type of peace where you will look literally at your incoming doom? You can feel the fires on your face and you know you're going to enter that furnace, and yet you have peace and you have joy in your heart because you know God is there. That's some supernatural thing, isn't it? That does not come from just exercising and having good diet. You need God to fill that God-shaped hole in your heart if you want to be able to rise above depression. I want to end with another piece of scripture. In Psalms, there's a lot of beautiful poems, a lot of beautiful songs, a lot of positive things. And I know it's great for me to just say, stop complaining. But the reality is that it's not as simple as that. In fact, there are moments where days there are no positivity and you can't get through that day. And Psalms reflects that. There's a chapter, Psalms 88. There are actually two chapters in Psalms that have no positivity whatsoever. It's sad. There's no hope. It's Psalms 39 and Psalms 88. And I just want to read just a little bit of Psalms 88 with you, just to share with you the pain that has been shared. Psalms 88 verses 9 to 14 starts off like this. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. Are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead rise up and praise you? Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your woeful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness, O Lord? I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? There's a point to this, is that this author is crying out to God, and he ironically tells God, he says, Lord, what's the point if I die? I can't serve you dead. I can't serve you in the state that I'm in. Why are you not listening to me? I'm trying everything right. I'm doing everything you've told me, and yet you are not coming in for me. And when I read this, I just put my own story in this verse, and I go, I feel that. I mean, church, you've seen my struggles. Even now, as I'm trying to speak, I'm just pushing past this feeling of of wanting to stop because my throat is failing on me. And yet, I think to God, God, you've made me a minister, and I know my calling is to be here. Why have you let me go through this pain and suffering of my voice not being able to go through? That I have to every week on week get down on my knees and ask you to be able to make sure I can get through half an hour or 40 minutes on the pulpit. And I ask, Lord, why? Why do you do this? When I read this, I found out that the composer of this poem was a man called Hermann. You've probably never heard of a Hermann in the Bible, have you? Well, I found out what Hermann turned into later in his life. In fact, Hermann wrote a lot of Psalms. In fact, most of Psalms 40 and 80 are written by Hermann. Now, who on earth is Hermann and what's he got to do with this? Well, in Chronicles, in fact, in 1 Chronicles 6, it specifically says that this man Hermann was handpicked by David to be the worship leader for the whole nation of Israel. He was handpicked by David to lead the songs and the poems. He was the Shoni of the Israelites, right? And here in this chapter, Hermann cannot see past the next day. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know why he's being afflicted, and he doesn't know why God is letting him just stay in this desperate state. And yet, 3,000 years later, we can look back and we see that Hermann was the author of many psalms that have been able to touch thousands and thousands of people within a 3,000-year period. And he couldn't see that. He had no idea what God had planned for him. Church family, I want you to be able to trust in God, even if it feels like he's not there, because he is. And it's hard when you're struggling with anxiety and depression and sadness and all of these thoughts just flood your mind that tell you that God's not there and he doesn't care. Let me tell you something. He does. He cares for you. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have an abundant life. And it may not turn out the way that you thought it should turn out. I thought I'd be able to have a good voice to be a pastor. And yet I still believe in God's calling for me. And that's why I will still be faithful. Even through the pain and suffering that I feel, I know that God is leading. And even maybe through my afflictions, God will be able to bring someone to Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing to know that the pain that I'm going through was the reason why somebody found salvation? That may be your story too. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you're going through. Each person has a different story to go through. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. God is with you through it all. And he offers a peace and a calm, not fleeting happiness, not the happiness that we talk about in the world where we feel nice for 10 seconds, for 5 minutes, for an hour. He's talking about peace, where you can stand in front of a furnace and feel a supernatural peace and joy that can only come from God. Only he can do that. Let me share with you just a quote from C.S. Lewis. "I suggest to you that it is because God loves us that he gives us the gift of suffering. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, we are like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves the forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what makes us become closer to perfection." Church family, only the good things come with pain. If you want to go to the gym, you've got to go through pain. If you want to be a better person, there's going to be moments of pain. But God is with you. So how do you rise above depression? The question is still there. You rise above depression by getting on your knees. God bless you, church family.